First Kings chapter number 8. Look at verse 22 if you would. 1 Kings 8:22. Bible says in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse number 22, and Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands toward heaven. And he said, Lord God of Israel, there's no God like thee in heaven above or on earth beneath who keepeth covenant and mercy with thy servants that walk before thee with all their heart. Notice that. Who has kept with thy servant David my father that thou promised him. Thou spakest also with thy mouth and hast fulfilled it with thine hand as it is this day. Skip down with me if you would, please. I want you to read with me verse number 54. And it was so when Solomon had made an end of praying all this prayer and supplication unto the Lord, he arose from before the altar of the Lord from kneeling on his knees with his hands spread up to heaven. Let's pray. Father, I love you tonight. I thank you for these good folks that made the effort to come back out here after they were here this morning. And it was a rainy morning, but it's a sunshiny afternoon, Lord. And I realize the flesh could have pulled them a different direction, but they came here anyways. And God, I beg you, Lord, please give them something spiritual, something good that'll help them, Lord. That'll encourage them, maybe convict them if that's the need, but give them, Father, what they need from the Word of God. And bless them for coming out here. Bless them for being here this evening. Use me, I pray. Help the things that come out of my mouth to be faithful to the Word of God and to be exactly what you would have me to say and stir my heart, Lord, and use me to encourage them. I ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, I got thinking about this. Because looking at this section, starting in verse number 22, Solomon's there standing before the altar of the Lord. And he's in the presence of all the congregation of Israel. He spreads forth his hands toward heaven and he begins to pray. Now, wait a minute. If the wisest man in all the earth, who at this point is still right with God, begins to pray, I think maybe you and I'd be slightly intelligent to stop and take notice of what comes out of his mouth. If I want to learn a little bit of something about prayer, I want to go to a man who knows something about praying. Amen? I mean, if I want to know something about my medical health, I want to go to a medical doctor. If I want to learn a little something about finance, I'm going to go to a guy who's got some education in finance. I'm going to go to the right source for the right thing. Here you got a man who's one of the wisest men in all the earth. He's filled with the knowledge of God, filled with the knowledge of all kinds of things that God put this wisdom in him. And now here he is praying. I got thinking about that in my Bible. I thought about all the praying men in the Bible. The Bible talks about Elias. He says he was a man subject to like passions as we are, and yet he prayed, and when he prayed, God answered. But the one thing about that catches me the most is that he was a man subject to like passions. In other words, the problems that you have and all the excuses you have for not praying and getting your prayers answered, all the things you can think about, well, I'm not spiritual enough and I'm not close enough to God and I really want to learn to pray, but I'm not much of a prayer warrior and I got all these struggles in my life and there's sin in my life and there's things that get in the way and I really want to pray, but you know, I'm just not that spiritual. Well, God told you that Elias was a man subject to like passions. He also had the same infirmities of the flesh that you have, and that God tells us to encourage us. He says, look, he had your problems, he had a flesh like you, and when that man prayed, the rain stopped. And when that man prayed again, the rain started. God is calling your bluff and saying, don't give me your excuses. If he can get answers to prayer, you can get answers to prayer. That encourages me, man. Nehemiah. So I prayed unto the Lord. I mean, Nehemiah shows you that he just threw up a prayer. He just threw the thing up in the fit of the moment, in the panic of the moment. He didn't have time to get alone with God. He didn't have time to like get his brain programmed. I mean, what works for me in the morning, if I get down just for a couple of minutes, God, good morning, coffee pot's brewing, Thank you for that. It's going to be done in a minute. So I'm going to just grab me a cup here in a second. But while that thing's brewing, would you speak to my heart a little bit? Lord, if there's anything in the way between you and I before I open that book, would you show it to me so I can get it out of the way? Because I need something from your word this morning. I mean, I need to get on my knees and I need to talk to him just for a couple of minutes. And that coffee pot's done. Boom, we're good. Now I need a little bit of time to sit with my Bible and read. See, I try to open up the communication first. Then I open up my Bible and I sit there and I read while I'm sipping on my coffee. And as I'm going through there, God speaks to my heart. And now when that's done, now I got a little bit of direction for my prayers. And now I get down and pray again. Now I'm a little more woke up. Now I got some caffeine in me, amen. Kind of that little hunger suppressor, you know what I'm saying? So I'm not thinking about breakfast. And now I can, see, that works for me. I'm just telling you what works for me, right? I mean, those of you understand, like when you're younger and you're still kind of like bouncing all around and you're unformatted in your life, right? Sometimes you'll sleep till noon. Sometimes you'll stay up till 2, 3 in the morning. And then other times you're like, well, you know, no, I'm going to go to bed early because I'm tired. And you just kind of like flow with whatever you feel like. Listen, there comes a certain point in your life. I'm not exactly sure because I wasn't writing it down, but some of you are smiling. There comes a certain point in your life where it doesn't matter if it's Friday night. I don't stinking care. It doesn't matter that it's Saturday morning. When my body says get up, guess what? We're up. And if I decide I'm going to lay there and roll around a little longer, my back continues to go like. It's like, this isn't worth it. I'm hurting so bad right now. This is miserable staying in bed. I'd rather get up at 5 because my body says get up. You understand? You get to a point in life where you're just a little bit more formatted because you know what works for you, and that's just how we do it. Right? So that's how I do it. But God shows me Nehemiah who, hey, he's in a bad situation. He's not sure how this thing's going to turn out. He's got to face the king. He's got to ask him something. And he said, hey, I threw up a prayer. I mean, like, bleh, like, bleh, like, I pet, threw up, get it? A prayer? And God answered that prayer. You know what I'm trying to tell you? There's no excuse not to pray. I don't care how you do it. Talk to God. Talk to him all the time. God shows you all these illustrations of men in the Bible that just had a constant, constant, constant attitude of talking to the Lord, of praying to the Lord. I mean, I think about Moses, man. That man had a prayer life. I mean, man, it is a good thing. I used to read I still do from time to time, those Dr. Ruckman commentaries or something. I think it was in one of his commentaries. He said it's a good thing God and Moses never got on the same page because Israel would have been obliterated. Right. Whenever God was ready to wipe them out, Moses was like, God, please don't do it. And God's like, all right, on your behalf, I won't. And then when Moses is like, God, kill them all. God's like, no, I ain't going to do it. Moses was a praying man. But I look at Moses' life and I notice all the pain that man went through, all the internal struggles that man had. I mean, when he thought he was ready at 40 years old, he made an absolute debacle out of it, committed murder, messed that whole thing up. Then he runs off and just hides out somewhere for 40 years. God works on the man for 40 years. God says, come on, boy, it's time. I'm too old and can't talk good. Moses, man, he had a hard time. Moses was not, the Bible says he was the meekest man in all the earth, but he wasn't the best pastor ever. Hear now, ye rebels! He got fed up with them. I've seen pastors lose their temper. It wrecks churches. It destroys a church. I've literally seen pastors lose their temper in the pulpit after the service at the business meeting, and you will see people that just don't come back. That was Moses. He wasn't the perfect pastor. But he knew how to pray. Abraham had a place where he went and stood before the Lord. Daniel could talk to God and shut the mouths of lions. How about that? I mean, that to me is just wild. Daniel's praying and supernatural battles going on in outer space while Daniel's on his knees praying. He's a man subject to like passions like you. On and on and on I could go. Paul prayed. Here's the best one. Jesus Christ was perfect. I and my Father are one. And Jesus Christ still made it a priority to pray. Prayer is not a position of the body. Prayer is not about the position of the body. That's not nearly as important as the quality and the urgency and the accuracy with which we talk to God. One of my kids said, "Dad, I was asking God for something and I kind of started bugging him. I kind of was pressuring him. I was kind of insisting. Is that okay? Or should I not have gotten that aggressive about it?" I said, "No, that's good." What do you mean? The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Her importunity, remember the story? Because she kept pressing it, kept pressing it, kept pressing it, kept pressing it. The unrighteous judge finally said, "All right, fine, fine, get off me, leave me alone." And he said, if she'll do that and an unrighteous judge will respond, you ought to do that because the righteous judge will respond. Sense of urgency ought to be in our prayer lives. You ever stop and think in the morning and your family's getting up and getting about the day and they're fixing to head out there into the world? You ever stop and think what that day might bring forth? You ever wonder when that phone's going to ring and you're going to hear that tense, voice on the other end of the line? I think about that. So in the morning before my family gets out the door, I try to make sure that me and the Lord have a little talk about a wall and a hedge of protection around about them. I would love to, but I can't. I'm a control freak. So I would love to hover over my children all day long, every day. Like that obnoxious, overly protective mother. And make sure that every little voice that's in their ear and every little influence and every little thing that they see and every little thing that they come into contact with is exactly what I want them to see and know. But I can't. And if I try, I'll destroy my family. And if I try to become that kind of pastor with you, I'll destroy my church. But there is one. Thank God. Is everywhere. And who sees and who knows and who can intervene. And I try to talk to him every day. I try to talk to him every day and say, "God, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." You realize I don't trust myself? Do you understand that? "Why, preacher? What do we not know about you?" Give me a break. I mean, give me a stinking break. I don't trust myself, and if you trust yourself, you need your head examined. God, keep me from evil. Well, there's some things I noticed, and I'm just going to touch on a few because we're not going to go all the way through every verse in this passage. It's a long passage. You should go back and read it later. But I noticed a few things that I want to take as highlights out of here about praying. The first thing I want you to notice is the wisest man in the earth at this point, while he's still right with God, just finished building a great work for the Lord, begins to pray. You'll notice a worshipful heart in his prayers. Verse 23, he said, "Lord God of Israel, there's no God like thee, in heaven above or on earth beneath, who keepest covenants, covenant and mercy with thy servants that walk before thee with all their heart." Do you ever stop to consider in your prayers whether or not you're taking any amount of time to worship God? That's why people don't pray. I mean, I'm talking about real prayer. Because worshiping God, listen, watch this. To keep your finger here in 1 Kings. Go back with me, if you would, please, to Genesis chapter 22. Let me show you something. Genesis chapter 22. I want to show you the first time the word worship shows up in your Bible. Genesis chapter 22, verse number 1. "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham." Now stop for a minute. You know, because the Bible says God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. In this context, God does not tempt Abraham with something sinful. God is sending a test. The word temptation can have to do with the lustful temptation and the wicked temptation of Lucifer, or it can also have to do with a test. You tempted God in the wilderness. You're testing God. You're pushing God. So the Lord is pushing Abraham. He's testing Abraham. Abraham said unto him, and said unto Abraham, God had tempted Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I shall tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. The third day. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and come again to you. You know what he's about to go do? He's about to go sacrifice the most precious thing he had on an altar to God. You know what it was? It was a sacrifice of faith. You know why? Because he said right down here in verse 5, we're going to go, but we're both coming back. What was God asking him to do? Go offer your son upon the altar. So it was a sacrifice that he was going to make, but he was going to make that sacrifice of the most precious thing in the world to him. He was going to make it by faith because he believed, look, God wants me to put this boy on the altar and plunge the knife into him. But I know God, and I know if God asks me that, that God's good, and in the end, God's going to come through. No matter how painful this is for me, no matter how hard this is for me, God's going to raise that boy up again. And he told them, fellas, we're going, we're going to worship God on an altar of sacrifice, and we're coming back. Me and the lad. And what did he do? He went up there, he put that boy on that altar. That boy willingly laid himself down on the altar, because by the time this thing occurred, that boy was old enough to physically resist. That boy willingly let the old man put him on an altar. He could have whooped the old man at that point. He laid down his life, a type of Christ, and he was going to plunge that knife in, and God stopped him and said, I provided a lamb right over here, and he went over there and got that thing and offered that ram. Back in 1 Kings. You know what the problem with most of us is? Worshiping God requires a sacrifice. Most people aren't even willing to sacrifice the time it takes to get on their knees and pray. Romans chapter 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living... I worship the Lord, do you? If you really worship the Lord, you will sacrifice for Him. You will lay something down there that's precious to you. Something that you love. Something that means something to you. You will lay down the most valuable thing you've got on the altar, which is your very life, and say, God, I'm laying this thing out here because it's a reasonable service, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of, not yourself, will of God. A sacrifice. And the reason most people won't pray is because they don't really want to worship the Lord. They don't have a worshipful heart. If you're really going to pray, you have to learn to worship God. He's telling God how great God is. What is that? That's a humbling of self. Here he is, the wisest man in all the earth, the richest man in all the earth. He's done the greatest works. There is no man on the earth who's done the work that he's done in the fashion in which he's done it. He is rich, he is wise, he is powerful. This thing is amazing, it is beautiful. And he is willing, in front of that whole congregation, to humble himself before God and say, my pride doesn't matter, I'm not taking credit for what you built, God, what you've done. He laid down before the Lord the most valuable thing he could.
And that's a sacrifice of his own pride. He humbled himself. He calls out throughout this passage for the mercy of God. You know what that means? He's admitting before everybody, I deserve punishment. He ain't trying to promote himself as, well, you know, the Lord's blessed me, and the reason none of you are like I am is because, you know, all the reason they're going through a hard time is because God's getting them. Yeah, well, if God gave you everything you deserve, where would you be right now? Not a promotion, I guarantee you that much. Worshipful heart requires humility. Requires in verse number 24, look at that. Who has kept thy servant David, who has kept with thy servant David my father, that thou promised him. Thou spakest also with thy mouth and hast fulfilled it with thine hand as it is this day. You know what he's doing? In front of everybody in that prayer, as he's worshiping God, he's continually putting himself down. Where do you see Solomon taking credit for what God done here? He said, hey, you promised something to my dad. And because of the dad you gave me, and because of the relationship that you had with my dad, and the promises you made my dad, because my dad loved you, and my dad served you, and my dad was a man of God, and because of all that went on between you and my dad, you kept your word, Lord. He's getting himself out of the equation as he worships God and gives credit to those that went before him. That's why, okay, man, if that's what a wise man does, then let me copycat it. Amen. Look at verse 25. Therefore now, Lord God of Israel, keep with thy servant David my father that thou promised him, saying, there shall not fail thee a man in my sight to sit on the throne of Israel, so that thy children take heed to their way, that they walk before me as thou hast walked before me. You know what he's saying? Lord, you promised Dad something. Now keep that promise. Lord, I'm the children. I want to walk right. You know what I want these kids in this church to see? I want them to see God in this thing. I want them to see a group of adults. Listen, some of you younger men in your early 20s and your 30s, I don't think you realize how important your faithfulness here is. And that's not to disparage you guys in your 40s and 50s and 60s. And you guys are very important. All right? But most of the time when you get to that point in life, you get it already. But the younger crowd, you know, it's hard sometimes to realize how important and crucial you are to a ministry. How crucial it is to these Sunday school kids to see some young men. To them, you look old. But you look young. You understand that? You're like the old guys, but you still look young. Some of these other people with gray hair, they're like ancient. That's like way far removed. That's like, well, of course old people go to church. They don't have a life. They go to bed at 10 every day and get up at 5 every day. Right? But some of you younger folks in here, it is crucial that you get a hold of God. It is crucial that you begin to realize that if Bible Believers Church of South Lyon is going to move forward, if we have any kind of a future, that you are an important part of this. Like I said not long ago, everybody doesn't have to be a chief. It's important to have some warrior Indians that'll sit there and be faithful and be an example and say, hey, we got something that God's given us. We're going to build something with our life. We're going to worship God together. We're going to stay faithful together. So someday we can pass on to these little ones that are in Sunday school something worth passing on. Amen. I've seen too many of that generation kill a church. Yep. I can be as faithful as I want. Come on. And if I show up here alone every week, this church goes nowhere. Me and God will be all right. If God says, show up by yourself, preach at the pews, and I show up by myself and preach at the pews, me and God, I've learned that me and God can have a great time alone. I've learned that. You understand that? Hey, I'm serious. Some of the best messages I've ever preached are right here in this sanctuary, and not a one of you was here. You think I'm kidding? I ain't kidding, man. You're like, no, we know what a nut you are. We believe it. Hey, I've learned me and God can have a great time alone, but this church can't move forward. This community ain't going to see it. There's souls that will never get saved without some of you saying, hey, I'm going to keep inviting them. I'm going to keep witnessing. I'm going to keep passing out those tracts. I'm going to stay faithful. I'm going to get in church. I'm going to worship God because I don't matter. God matters. And there's some coming after me that need a place to go to get some Bible preaching. It honors God. True prayer from a worshipful heart humbles yourself, and it's honoring to God. All the way through this thing. I mean, in verse 32, he shows God and tells God about his holiness as he talks about how he's a righteous judge. In verse 36, he magnifies God's majesty. In verse 23, he talks about God's faithfulness and God's mercy. In verse 42, you see God's goodness. In verse 35, he talks about God's power. Power to shut off the rain. Power to turn the rain on. Power to give the victory in a battle. Power to give the defeat in a battle. He just goes on and on and on and on and on about honoring God in his prayer life. You spend any time worshiping God? Come to our praise and worship service. We have a praise and worship team. You want to be on the worship team? Great. Next Sunday morning, instead of rolling out of bed at 10 and jamming it to church as quick as you can, get up at 5. Wake up a little bit and then go into your prayer closet and start the worship team. You and the Holy Ghost. And start worshiping God and asking Him to show up in our church and asking some of the visitors that's been invited that you don't even know were invited because somebody else invited them to come and souls to be saved and God to get a hold of your preacher and God to move in there and show up in that song service and show up in that preaching. Go ahead, start a worship team.
Good. Good. Good.
You know what the problem in our churches nowadays is? And I'm talking about Bible-believing, independent, fundamental, King James only, rightly divided, and go on and keep on adding to the long list of distinctions. You know what the problem is? We got everything backwards. Without knowing it, we got caught up in the spirit of the age, and we dressed it up like it's independent, fundamental, King James only, straight preaching, blah, 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 blah. You say, what are you talking about, preacher? Going to and fro, to and fro, to and fro, to and fro, wearing out the saints. It's all about work, 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 work. Visitor walks into church. Oh, I got all these skills. I got all this ability. I can play. I can this. I can that. Great. You know what we really need? We really need somebody to hold down the seventh pew back on the inside, because that section's always empty. Will you be an anchor? Will you just hold that pew down? For how long? Can't say. 2 years? Is that too long for you? Just hold it down back there. Because it ain't time to get right to work. When you have a baby, you don't immediately put a vacuum cleaner in their hand. I guarantee you, Dan and Ashley are not going to be handing that baby a steak knife in 2 weeks. Hopefully 1 week. Hopefully tomorrow. We're praying, sis. We're praying. They're not going to be saying, here, honey, we want you to cut up the carrots for the salad. Because it ain't time to work. Do you understand that? It ain't time to work. Well, I want to contribute. You do contribute. You have no idea how much you contribute when you come and you're faithful and you're not a pain in the neck. I'm so mischievous, I'm sorry. You don't know what a blessing that is. Do you know it doesn't annoy me when my phone goes off? Somebody asked me not long ago, does that drive you crazy? And I said, no. I can't imagine trying to be a pastor without having a bunch of young fellas in the church to blow my phone up. That doesn't mean you can just start blowing my phone up for no stupid reason, okay? Don't be weird. But it doesn't annoy me. You don't know how it helps me. It's a spiritual thing. You don't need to know about it. It's a spiritual thing. You know, in the Bible, the process starts with worship. Cain and Abel. Abel brought a sacrifice to the Lord. It goes from worship to a walk. Enoch walked with God. There's a difference in that parent-child relationship when that child begins to move around on their own a little bit. And if they're smart, they'll stay close to you, mom and dad. And if you're smart, you'll try to make sure you build the relationship to keep them as close to you as you can. Because you can, without even making it this big chore, by just being faithful in your life and giving it time and giving them time and being involved in their life and just having a relationship, you can sow seeds, plant seeds, give instruction, here a little, there a little, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest out, when thou risest up, when thou sittest there to eat at dinner, when you're driving in the car. You can train them, you can teach them, you can help them. And if the little idiots get over their idiocy and like, go, you know what, I might be able to learn something, they'll get farther down the road faster in life by saying, I'm going to avail myself of what God's given me and my parents and I'm going to try to get somewhere. What I'm talking about is walking. You go from, at the beginning, worship. Sacrifice. Lord, I love you. Lord, thank you for saving me. Lord, you're so good. Lord, you're amazing. Lord, I can't believe you'd accept me. I can't believe you'd do what you've done in my life. And after a little while, that relationship progresses, and now you're walking with the Lord. And before you know it, if you keep coming through the book of Genesis, you know what you run into next? Noah. You know what you got right there? Work. You realize the time comes in your spiritual progression when you will be working? But Noah was able to work and keep working for 120 years while he was walking, worshiping, and preaching. Noah, you better slow down. You're going to burn out. You don't know what you're talking about. I can't slow down. Because this is the point I've come to in my walk, in my worship. And now God's put the work on me, and I just enjoy the work. I mean, the work is God's, and God's in it, and it's flowing. I'm not pushing it. I'm not making this happen. You're in a fight. I know, but I've learned to relax and roll with it, and I actually enjoy this. God refreshes me in the work. But it's not always about hitting the work right out of the gate. And some of us in our Christian life, even if we've been saved for 20 years, missed the right steps. Listen, I know, I get it, man. I'm a preacher, and young preachers are the worst for it. You get called to preach, and the first thing you want to do is just go start preaching all the time. And you ain't ready. I had a hard time swallowing that bitter pill. You got to learn to worship first. Wisest man in all the earth started out worshiping the Lord, man. He's in that prayer. He's just lifting God up. All this work has been done. You know what you're seeing? What has been going on behind the scenes? It all the work started with a simple prayer saying, God, he said, what do you want, God? Give me wisdom. God said, I'll answer that. Do you see the picture? You see what I'm saying? Now you look at all this work and you see all that he's accomplished, and we're starting to realize, man, something's been going on way back there that God and him have been communicating, and God and him have been talking, and this man's been worshiping the Lord. His heart's full of worship. That prayer is not just a worshipful heart. It's based on the Word of God. Well, the last two points are quicker, so stay with me. Verse 25, Lord, now, Lord God of Israel, keep with thy servant David, my father, that thou promised him. You want to pray like a wise man? Worship God. You want to pray like a wise man? Pray according to what you know God said. You understand me? You know what the problem with most Christians today is? They don't even know what God said. If you ain't in your Bible, and you ain't studying your Bible, and you ain't reading your Bible, how in the world do you even know what he said to know how to talk to him? James said the reason you pray and don't receive is because you pray after your own lusts. We all know how to say, Daddy, I want, I want, I want, I want. Look, I got four daughters, And I know all parents say this stuff, so take it with a grain of salt. But I'm telling you one thing right now, not one of them's an idiot. They're pretty sharp. And now, I'm probably the dullest one in the family. Okay, they got it from Mama. Not Papa on that side, for sure. But Mom got something that must have come through my mother-in-law, okay? But look, they know. And I'm dull, but I'm like a dog. Enough happens enough times, and I start going, okay, all right, I get the picture here. So I kind of pick up on it, you know? Dad, you know, Dad, I just love you. You know, you're such a great dad. Before you ask your request. I want. You know what we're always doing? We're always running to God saying, I want, I want, I want, not spending any time saying, Dad, you know, you're amazing. Dad, you know, I worship you. Dad, you know, I don't have a right to ask you for anything, but. We're always praying according to our own will instead of praying according to God's will. You know, in Ephesians 1, verse 9, he tells you that he wants you to know his will. 1 John 5, 14. You know the verses? You ought to know them. How should I know? Go home and do a Bible study. Get out your concordance or your little smartphone with your Bible app and punch in the word will. And see how many times it shows up in the Bible and run that word in your Bible and look and find the will of God. And then read the verses before it, the verses after it, the verse that it's in, and find out what the will of God is for your life. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. What? Go find it. Give it to us. No, go find it. My job is to equip you, not hand you every little tiny thing every time. You know the will of God? It's not a secret. You got a book, you can go look it up. Once you find it, pray according to it. How about this one? Lord, help me to be more like my Savior. Lord, you said, be holy, for I am holy. Help me to be more holy. Lord, you told me to be a witness. Would you help me be a witness? Lord, you told me to gird up the loins of my mind and to think upon things that are pure and holy. Would you help me with that, Lord? I have trouble with my mind, God. Would you help me? Lord, you told me not to let a root of bitterness spring up trouble me and thereby many be defiled. God, I'm bitter. You ever talk to God like that? Why not? Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who trespass against us. Shut up! And forget. That was you talking to the kid in the middle of your little fake prayer. Like God's like, oh wow, look at that one. Amazing. They got the posture right. The hands are together. All the words are perfect. Aw, angels are twittering around your head and great things are happening in heaven because you're faking God. He's your heavenly Father. He knows you got the bitterness problem. So you could say, Lord, I got a bitterness problem and I need to get it right. God, would you please forgive me? Because I realize I'm really struggling with this, Lord. And you know I'm struggling with it. So I just want to get it clean. I want to come out in the open with you about it. God, I got an issue here. And the book says that I'm wrong. So that makes me wrong. And you said you'd help me. So help me, God. Help me.
Amen.
That's praying. Why? Because God, you said it.
Yeah.
Solomon's reminding God of what God said. He's telling God about God's own power. Look at verse 44. If thy people go out to battle against their enemy, whithersoever thou shalt send them, and shall pray unto the Lord toward the city which thou hast chosen, and toward the house that I have built for thy name, then hear thou in heaven their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause. You know what he's saying? God, help us out. You said you'd help us. Help us. Look at verse 46. If they sin against thee, watch it. For there is no man that sinneth not. And thou be angry with them and deliver them to the enemy, so that they carry them away captives into their land, into the land of the enemy, far or near. Yet, if they shall bethink themselves in the land whither they were carried captives and repent and make supplication unto thee in the land of them that carried them captives, saying, we have sinned and done perversely, we have committed wickedness, and so return unto thee with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their enemies, which led them away captive, and pray unto thee toward their land which thou givest unto their fathers, the city which thou hast chosen, and the house which I have built for thy name. Then hear thou their prayer and their supplication in heaven, thy dwelling place, and maintain their cause, and forgive thy people that have sinned against thee and all their transgressions wherein they have transgressed against thee, and give them compassion before them who carried them captive, that they may have compassion on them, for they be thy people and thine inheritance which thou broughtest forth out of Egypt and from the midst of the furnace of iron, that thine eyes may be open unto the supplication of thy servant and unto the supplication of thy people Israel, to hearken unto them in all that they call for unto thee. Here's my last point. Praying. Worship him. Praying. A wise prayer, worship him. A wise prayer according to the word of God. A wise prayer will have within it a willingness to change my course. Watch. Jesus Christ, the ultimate model, the ultimate testimony, the ultimate example, gets down when he prays. Now watch. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Lord, here's my request. Here's what I want. I know what the whole plan was before I came. And now I'm walking up to this hour. And Lord, it's really, 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 really a lot harder to step out onto that mat than I thought it was going to be when I was planning. But now I got to step out there, and I got to step out there alone. Is there any other way to get this done? Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. You know what a wise prayer would do? A wise prayer life is a prayer life in which you are willing to change course according to his will, even if it goes against yours, which brings us back to worship and sacrifice. Admission of guilt. Verses 46 and 47, you saw that. You ever stop and ask yourself why things don't seem to work out for you sometimes? Does anybody ever stop and say, Lord, am I the problem? Hello. I'm talking about being wise in your prayer. Lord, is the real issue here actually me? Maybe before you come for marriage counseling, you could just kind of like do that with the Lord. Just real quick. Might save everybody some time. Lord, am I the issue? Maybe before you come running to the preacher about a problem in church, you ought to just say, Lord, is that really a problem or am I the problem? A wise prayer life will show a willingness to change course. If that means my course is off, I'm willing to get in line with his course. A recognition of my wrong. Why would you be a buffoon when you're trying to talk to God? Almighty God. I wonder how much of our prayers are just nothing but absolute buffoonery. We're busy worrying about everybody else when we got a bunch of stuff in our own life to get right. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Why am I worrying about praying? I'm going to pray for him. I'm praying for you, brother. Go pray for yourself. You ain't going to be around to pray for me in 2 years if you keep going like you're going. You know, a lot of times that's nothing more than a shot. Praying for you. What are you trying to say, man? I mean, like, hey, listen. You tell me you're praying for me, and I have not had that feeling from anybody in this church in the last 4 or 5 years. You understand that? I'm talking about that spirit where you're criticizing somebody and you're judging somebody and you're like, well, let's just pray for him. Let's just pray for him. Have you prayed for yourself? I want you to pray for me. I got 3 or 4 text messages this morning from preachers saying, praying for you today, and it just picked my heart right up, man. Preachers from all over, man. That was a huge blessing, man. It was just kind of out of the blue, like, wow, praise the Lord, man. Hey, prayed for you today, prayed for your church, hope you preach with power. Man, that's encouraging. I wasn't patronizing. You know what I want? I want a bunch of people. I want every one of you praying for me. And I want to pray for you. But I want to make sure my prayers are getting through. If I got a bunch of junk in my life between me and God, and I'm busy praying for everybody else, those prayers are bouncing off the ceiling because God's like, hey boy, you're avoiding the issue. You're trying to show me how spiritual you are. And you and I need to talk about some things. You got some problems going on here, and I'm not hearing you on the rest of that stuff until you and I do business with you. Right. Don't come to me and talk to me about your sisters and what, yeah, she didn't do her chores. Okay, but your room looks like a bomb hit it. And I told you 2 days ago to clean up your room. Why are you worrying about your sister? See what I mean? I mean, from a parental perspective, none of them have done that. I'm just saying, like, it's like a made-up illustration from a parental perspective. Good. A willingness to change course, a recognition of where I'm off. You know what we need? Wise prayers. This man comes all the way down here, and he gets to the end in verse number 54. And it was so when Solomon had made an end of praying all this prayer and supplication unto the Lord, he rose up from before the altar of the Lord from kneeling on his knees with his hands spread up to heaven. He's before the altar, the place of sacrifice, in front of all the people. And he's showing them how a man that's right with God and filled with wisdom and did something great for God communicates with God. I've kicked back and forth throughout the day whether or not to use some of this. And I think I should, so I hope you take it the right way. But God has done some unbelievably amazing things for me. Now, I want you to stay with me in all this, because this is my conclusion, but I'm going to give you a couple little stories, a couple little testimonies in my personal life that I hope maybe can encourage some of you a little bit. I have seen God do unbelievable things in answer to prayer. One of my earliest memories that just blew me out of my mind was when my dad was pastoring right around the corner over here, and there's a little bit of a mortgage left on the church, and a bunch of people had left. I mean, a bunch. It was bad. And there was this, I don't think he's around anymore. I think he passed away. I'm not positive, so I hope he's not, but here it is. There was a very interesting character in the church. The guy was bizarre as he could possibly be. He'd come in, he'd leave, he'd come in, he'd leave, he'd sit in the back. Nobody really talked to him much when there was a lot of people there because he was very bizarre. He had a major crush on my sister. And so everybody thought he was just there because of my sister. Well, when everybody had left, he goes to my dad and he says, hey, preacher, how much does the church owe? Look, the guy drove like a little old dilapidated truck, rusted out. How much is on the church mortgage? My dad gave him the number. It was a large number. Said, okay. He comes walking back in the next time with a brown Meijer paper bag. God told me to give this to you. My dad and I were there. My dad said, come here, boy. And I walk over there and he opens up that bag and he goes, look what God did. That bag was full of stacks of cash. That man paid off the church mortgage. I had just surrendered to the call to preach. I was in Bible college, and something got down deep in my craw that I still got it with me. You say, what was going on? I have no idea. The guy might have been a coke dealer. I don't know what he was doing for a living. I mean, good night, man. I have no clue. God fed Elijah with ravens, so it might have been all drug money. I have no idea. It's not my problem. I had nothing to do with it. I'm clean, man. I'm good. I just saw it. And I was like, what in the world? God can do that? Well, I wanted to go to college. I went for the first year. I think that was right after my first year or something like that, and I wanted to pay for my whole next year of college cash up front because I wanted to go and I wanted to get straight A's in Greek and I wanted to get involved in every ministry I could get involved in to get ministerial experience. I wanted to be on the bus route and the jail ministry and the street preaching and this and that and the other thing. And so I just started praying my guts out. I was just praying, and I was working all summer as a roofer. saw roof guys roofing over there in 8 Mile, the storage facilities. It's right here, just straight across in 8 Mile. But that storage facilities, well, I had never been on a roof in my life, and I saw a bunch of roofers out there roofing. So I pull my car in there. I run up, hey! What? You guys hiring? No. You sure? No. You don't know how I can work. Get up here. I go up to the guy. I'm like, Yeti roofing experience? No, but don't worry. I can learn. I'm a fast learner. Be here tomorrow morning at 8. Okay. They put me in between two guys in a long straight run and said, here's what you do. Do this. Try to keep up with us, and we don't want shiners. And he said, every time you open up a bundle of shingles, you rip the corner off that thing and you put it in your pocket. And for every square you do, I give you $10. A square's 3 packs of shingles. So that's the way I got paid. I pull all my little corners from my shingle packets and hand them, and they count them up, and there's your cash. That's how you get paid. Man, I'm just hauling, and I'm hauling, and I'm hauling. I'm like, make that gun, just make that gun go like it's automatic. Just, I mean, that was the goal, right? I listened to the sound of how that thing was doing, and this, and I guess what happened at the end of that summer, a couple weeks before it's time to go back to Bible college. I'm praying and praying and praying and praying and praying and praying. It came through a couple weeks before. Back up a little bit, a major storm came through that summer. Tore the roof off that church, man. Damaged some of the fascia. Water came through in the ceiling. Bad one. Dad starts talking to the insurance company. Gets the insurance company to pay out. He said, look, my son knows how to shingle. Can I pay my son? They said, as long as the money goes to somebody doing the roof, fine. Sun up to sundown for 2 weeks. I hammered that thing out by my little to no experience roofing. Roofed that thing, painted the whole sanctuary ceiling, fixed the fascia, and got paid enough to go to school, pay off my car, by the way, go to school, and pay my whole school bill up front. God answered my prayer. Man, I'm still the first 2 years of Bible college. I've seen two miracles happen. One of them was for my dad that I got to look at. The other one involved my feet being so swollen from being on that 8-12 pitch for 2 weeks straight, getting up there at dark and working till dark. Should have done it quicker. You try to do it quicker if you're just learning how to tear that whole thing off and put it all back on. You try to do it quicker and do a good job, because my dad's a perfectionist, getting up there on the roof, looking down, making sure they're lined up perfect. I get up in the morning. I remember getting up in the morning and swinging my feet out of bed and putting my feet on the floor and going, because my feet were literally swollen. Stand up, you walk like this. And it just takes a little while to work those kinks out of your back. I could go on and on, folks. I quit my job to go full-time at a church like a nut. Like an absolute nut, with the first time I bought my home and I have a family and I got bills to pay, and quit my job and went full-time at a tiny little church that couldn't support me. I know what it means to week by week pray in the money. And what I just gave you was all the little dumb stuff, because it's all financial. That stuff's nothing. You know what the big answers to prayer are? Spiritual growth. Scripture memorization. Victory in my personal life between me and God. Souls getting saved. That's the big stuff. What I'm trying to tell you, folks, is God hears and God answers prayers. And I have seen God answer my prayers specifically. And I don't even think I got a gift to pray. I'll be honest with you, I ain't no prayer warrior. Some of you say that to me, and I got to be honest with you. Oh, you know you're a prayer warrior. You got the wrong guy. I can read my Bible for 6 hours straight. But I ain't no prayer warrior. But God has heard me and has answered me. And most of the time he said no. I'm done. This is my conclusion. I touched on a little highlights that stuck in my craw, and I've never forgotten those. I think God does that a lot of times for immature little children to encourage them. Because he knows if I don't do something big for this little idiot, he's going to quit. So I have to show him what I can do. You know what the real test of your prayer life is? All those long, mundane, boring time periods in between when nothing exciting really is happening, and you're not getting the desperate answer you really want. Or it looks like God said no to what you really wanted him to give you. And you keep worshiping him anyhow. And you keep studying his book and praying according to the book anyhow. And you keep being willing to change your course to suit him and to be in his will anyhow. That is a wise prayer life. Can I encourage you, Christians, if you will learn to seek God in prayer, you won't regret it. We need to be a praying people. We've seen God work miracles, answer prayers, heal people, provide, move. We owe him a little worship. We owe him to know what he wants by what he said in his word and ask him for it. We owe him a willingness to change our course, our will, and our request in order to be right with him. You want a wise prayer life? There it is. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer as the pianist comes. I'm going to open up the altar. If the Lord's spoken to you somewhere along the lines, why don't you get out and speak to him this morning, this evening? You know how to worship him? You ought to. If not, maybe that should be your prayer tonight. You know how to walk with him?